Well, we're going to get started. We're going to continue our series on the attributes of God. And today's title is going to be The Love of God, okay? So this morning we'll be looking at His love. And so for our lesson today, we'll be looking at 3 points this morning. Number one will be the nature of God's love, the character of God's love, and the model of God's love. So bow your heads with me as we pray. Gracious Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would just be with us this morning, Father. We pray that you would open our eyes as we get through these scriptures, God. We see the love that you have for us, God, the love that you have for your children. We pray that we would learn through your attributes, God, as we continue to go through this series. We pray that you would just remind our hearts of your love, God, for us and who you are. We pray that you would just bless us throughout this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before I begin, I want to say this popular line from Frederick Lehman's hymn, The Love of God. This is just to help us to get a grasp of what we'll be learning in this morning. It's a perfect way for us to begin this morning, and starting with the first stanza. It says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever more endure the saints' and angels' songs. So this is such a beautiful hymn to me. I love singing this hymn because it reminds me of the height and the vastness and the depth of God's God's love for us. It magnifies the beauty and the love he has and reveals the gospel in saving sinners like you and me, right? So in R.C. Sproul's lesson on the attributes of God, he says, God loves because it is his nature to love. But his love never operates at odds with or in opposition to his other attributes. God's love is eternal, just, sovereign, immutable, and righteous. We may get a lot of things wrong in the Bible, but the one thing we cannot afford to get wrong is his attributes, because his attributes show us who he is. Amen? So let's begin. Look with me at your first, on your outline. Point one, the nature of God's love. We see that in A, it's his nature. So someone can read 1 John 4:7 for me.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So why does Apostle John say in verse 7, for love is from God, and why is it important that he says God is love rather than just saying that God has love?
Because it comes from God.
Yeah. A little bit, somebody else? A little bit more?
Character.
Yeah, it's character. Yeah. It's his divine origin, right? It's like Nate says, his character. And it distinguishes it from human worldly love, right? Because we don't love like the way God loves, right? Our love is, I think, is limited, right? God loves continuously, especially his children, right? So we see that the love of God is more than trivial or cliche, right? It's not a passing love. Here in 1 John, it says, rather than merely passing love, it signifies that love is the very essence and of his being, right? It's who he is. It means that God does not just feel or do loving things. Everything he does flows from his fundamental, unchanging nature. It's his nature. His love and his nature to love doesn't change, especially for his children. So it's not just merely that God loves, but that he is love itself. Amen? Anybody else? So we see that this is a reoccurring theme, especially in the Old Testament. We see that in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. He says this love is both for and the model of Christian love. We're going to learn about that a little bit later on. And he says this is calling believers to reflect God's character in their relationship with others. So we're going to go deeper into that later. And so not only is his nature to love, but we see that he demonstrates his love towards the unloving. And that's B on your notes. Love towards the unloving. Can somebody read Romans 8, verse 6 and 7? Amen. Thank you, babe. So where in this verse does it show us that God demonstrates his own love towards the unloving?
Just while we were still sinners.
Yeah. 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 Maybe somebody else?
This is in the first sentence he demonstrated his love, right?
Yeah.
The previous verse, in the first sentence.
Yeah. Yeah. So he demonstrates it. But how does he demonstrate it?
He died for righteousness.
Yeah. So here we see in Romans, in this verse, that God's love is for his own unwavering because it's based on how lovable we, not on how lovable we are, right? But rather on the consistency of his own character. Okay? So he loved us when we were unloving, right? He says God's supreme act of love comes when we were at our most undesirable. That's why he says in verse 8, at the right time when we were yet sinners, right, Christ died for us, right? I like what MacArthur says here. He says, Paul's point is that we were neither righteous nor good, yet Christ sacrificed himself for us. So what does it mean for God's love to be an aspect of his goodness?
It's for forgiveness.
Yeah.
Like I said, we were sinners. We didn't deserve it, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's his grace. It's mercy.
Exactly.
That's his love. He had mercy because he could have condemned us easily.
Yeah. Yeah, it's his character, right? His aspect, his character, to love, to forgive, to show mercy, right? Yeah. Anybody else?
Then also, the last sentence says Christ died for us.
Mm-hmm.
So he gave up his own son for us, right?
Yeah.
For greater love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Don. Yeah, that's right. That's the greatest demonstration of his love for us, right? Is Christ dying for us, right? R.C. Sproul explains that God does not just possess love as an additive trait. Love is his very essence. So we see that it's his essence, is who he is, right? So A.W. Pink says, God's love is influenced by any excellency in its object. Many have supposed that God loves us because something lovingly in us, right? But he says this is a mistake. God's love is unceased. He loves us simply because he chose to love us, right? So point two on your outline, the character of God's love. So we see that this is that his love is a sacrificial love. A, on your thing, sacrificial. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what is it? What do we see about the way Christ loves his loves in this verse?
He gave himself up.
Yeah, gave himself up for us. What's the model for the husband here?
Right.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, Christ is the model, right? And we see that here in this verse that Christ loves the church unconditional, sacrificially, right? And it's an eternal love. And it's a love that seeks well-being and spiritual growth of the church. Because he says he died for the church, right? He says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, right? So it's the well-being for the church, right? That sacrificial love. And that's the model that us as husbands have, right? Here in Ephesians 2:25, Paul calls husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. And having established the husband's leadership, we see this focus shifts to his primary duty. And his primary duty here is selfish, sacrificial service. So what I've learned here is that it's the ultimate standard for a husband's love is Christ's willingness to give his life for the church. That's the ultimate. And that's because like Mario said, Christ is that example. We ought to follow that example, right? Point B on your outline, he says, it's everlasting. Somebody want to read Jeremiah 31:3. This is one of my favorite verses. Just think about that. So how does the Lord draw us to himself? First, we know it's in repentance, right? And faith, but he draws us what? His loving kindness. And what's amazing, because he says it's everlasting. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's a continuous love. It's a never-ending love, right? That's how, and he says, with that same love, he draws us to himself. That's amazing. Psalm 103, verse 17, I don't know if I have it up there, but he says, the loving kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to the children, children's children. So from the Blue Letter Bible Commentary I've been studying, explains everlasting this way. The phrase is everlasting love, and its primary comes from the Old Testament. Most familiar here in Jeremiah 31:3, in the Hebrew, it's everlasting, translated olam. I can't pronounce it, but olam. And its meaning is eternity. So what he's saying here is that God's love is everlasting in eternity or forever. And the Hebrew word for love is ahavav. And it means selfish, unconditional, or devotion. So that's what we see, his love. Anybody want to comment on that? If not, I'm going to finish quipping our quick. So it's not what I intended, but. So we see that God's love is eternal, right? Okay, it's already said it forever. His love has no beginning and no end. Okay? It's boundless. His love will never fade or be exhausted. Okay? God's everlasting love means that his steadfast mercy stretches endlessly from an eternity past to eternity future, never fading or unchanging. How does that make you feel? How does it make you feel when you hear something like that? Gosh, yes. Doesn't it? Doesn't it, like if every time we fail, we fall short, doesn't it draw us back to his love? Because he tells us that my love for you is never going to end, right? My love for you is secured. It's not going to stop. That should warm our hearts. That should cause us to weep. And it should cause us to draw closer to him, not further away. And I think about the love of God in my own life and my own wretchedness, my own sinfulness. I think about, gosh, you know, well, he can't love me. No, he does, and he continues. Because his promise for us as his children doesn't end, right? That's his promise. I will love you. I will continuously love you. So here in Psalm 103, verse 17, we see that God's love is described as eternal, unbroken reality. The verse contrasts the fragile human lives with God's infinite nature. So there's no comparison, right? And it offers comfort that his eternal faithfulness spans to all generation. Man. I mean, when I was studying for this, I just couldn't stop. I was like, okay, Lord, you know. I love what Stephanie said earlier. He's stretching you. So yeah, he is. So I've got a question for you. So if God's love is eternal, everlasting, and unending, how should that affect your daily assurance of salvation? I know I asked you, how does it make you feel? But how does it affect your daily assurance of salvation? Man, his love for us is eternally secured. It's not going to change, right? And because of that, it should bring, thank you, babe. And because of that, it should produce a deep comfort, joy of our eternal salvation, right? That's what it should do. And it's not based on how loving I am. It's God's love for me, right? MacArthur says this, everlasting nature of God's love means your eternity security is guaranteed by his own character. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on what you've done or what I've done, right? It's not on our own performance, but he says it's therefore our daily assurance of salvation produces a deep peace. So his love for us eternally should produce peace, comfort, and joy while continuously driving you toward obedience, holiness, and genuine love for God. It should cause us to love him all the more, right? Not just, okay, I got joy, I got peace. No, I love you even more, Lord, because of your love for me, right? We'll get there. There's another verse for that. And this draws us to our next outline. See on your notes, it's generous love. Can somebody read 1 John 3, verse 1? Thank you, sis. So what does this verse show us about the love of God here?
It's something that we can see.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it's something we can see.
It says how great a love.
Yeah.
So it's greatness.
Yeah. His greatness.
It's given to us.
Yes, it's given to us. Yeah, so it shows us that the Father's love is not earned, but given. That's right. It's given to us, right? And it highlights the grace and generosity inherited in God's nature. What does it also? What does it also remind you of?
I think the difference is the world versus us.
Yes, exactly. Right? There is a difference, right? We know that John 3:16 says that God so loved the world, right? There's a love that God has for the unbeliever, but there's also a love that he has for his children, right? Yeah. So this love reminds us of the covenantal love he showed Israel, seen in Deuteronomy 7, right, verse 7 and 8, where God's choice of Israel was based on his love and faithfulness. So it wasn't based on their merit. Right? Wasn't based on their performance and what they've done. He just simply loved them, chose them, and called them. Amen? So what does the Apostle John mean when he says, given to us? And that phrase, he says, given to us here. What does it tell us about the volume and generosity of God's affection? All of him. Yeah, he gave to us, right? Given to us, he says, right? This should cause us to worship. This should cause us to, you know, praise him, right? Because he could have left us, right? He could have left us the way we were and not saved us at all, right? He would have been just to have done that. But he didn't. Out of his love, he drawn us. Amen. So this tells us that the Father's love loves his children with an unmeasurable love. We see that John expressed his utter astonishment at God's love for believers and making them his children. So he made us his children, right? So we also see in Romans 8, verse 17. We don't have to go there. So A.W. Pink says, because God is eternal and God is love, his love has no beginning and no ending. He has loved his people from before the foundation of the world. This unfailing, sovereign love is unconditional and eternal. This love is rooted in God's perfect, immutable character rather than than human merit. Anybody have any comments or anything to add to that?
I like the visualization of in that verse where it talks about God made us his children and how there's sort of juxtaposition is the right word, but basically, if we are his children, we should no longer be like the world,
yeah.
Right? Because they don't recognize that love. So we should, the way I'm reading that, we then should not be
Yeah, amen. I agree. Thank you, Mara. We should stand out differently, right? There should be this difference in us because we're no longer of the world, right? R.C. Sproul, in his commentary, he says, he points out that that God's love is immutable. He says that human love is often fluctuates, right? Our love for one another fluctuates. I'm mad at you today. Tomorrow I may love you, right? But he says, but the eternal, immutable love of God means it's without beginning or end and can never diminish by time or circumstance. So God's love for us doesn't stop because of what we've done, right? So his love for us continues. But we may stop loving each other. We may look at each other and say, well, you know, you hurt me today. I'm not going to love you. God doesn't look at us that way. Go for it, Abraham. Yeah.
And that's just the way he's going to be. And because of that, he allows us to know the Son so we can be just as infatuated with him as he is with him.
Yeah.
And that's the goal. That's the mission. And I also think about First Commandment. Jesus gave two more commandments.
Amen. Yeah. I love that that he says, in that verse you're talking about, he says, listen to him. If we could only listen to him and see, like you said, that same love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father, if we could only see that and live that out that way, our lives would be a lot better, right?
One more thing. Going back to Ephesians, where he talks about husbands, love your wives. As you read down further, my interpretation is that you can't love your wife unless you love yourself. So men, when you look in the mirror and you're shaving, say, I love you, and then go love your wife.
Yeah. So you're saying that if we love ourselves first, then we love our wives?
I'm saying that the Bible, you said it yourself. God is love, period.
Yeah.
And he loved the church, period. And he gave his life for the church, period. And that's his example. Could you imagine if God didn't love himself? He wouldn't care about the church.
Gotcha.
Get that. But because he cares about the church, that's the example. He says, well, if you're like me, then you're going to love your wife.
Yeah.
But obviously, you have to love yourself.
Yeah, yeah. That's why I asked that, because he ultimately loves himself, right? And without doing that, how could we see that? How could we live that out? That's the commandment for the husband, right? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Right? And he says, gave himself up for her. Right? Yeah. Thank you, Abraham. I appreciate that, brother. MacArthur says, God's love is self-sacrificing, giving love that seeks the best for the object of its affection, regardless of the cost. The ultimate proof of that is found at Calvary, where God the Father sent his Son to endure the penalty for our sins. Amen. So we see that God's abundantly pours out his blessing and grace upon his people without holding no good thing from those who walk upright. Right? So God doesn't hold back on us. Right? I know I'm going a little bit fast here, but any comments on what we've been learning so far? I know Abraham shared. Maybe you have something that you've learned in God's love.
In Ephesians, it continues on. It said, so that he may sanctify her.
By and the washing.
That sanctification is the same sanctification. I know it's speaking in terms of the wife, but it also is speaking in terms of us as a church.
Yeah.
What we must do as husbands, if we do it in a sacrificial way, we lay down our lives for our wives, and that sanctification process, when we walk in the world, that same process of sanctification in Christ's likeness, we display that in the world. We remember our character in Christ when we're at work, when we're amongst the wolves of the world.
Mm. Hmm. Thank you. Thank you, Calvin. Yeah, it's that sanctification, that the washing of the water of the word, he says, right? That's how he washes us, and that's what we ought to do with our wives, right? And so, yeah. And that, too, in itself is out of love, right? He grows us, right? You were going to say, Don? Yeah, that should resonate, right? It should really resonate within the heart, right? And it goes along with all his attributes, his justice, right? His justice is unchanging, right? His holiness is unchanging, right? It's amazing. You look at his attributes, you think about, none of them are separate from each other. None of them are odds with each other, right? They're the same. And that's what blows me away, is that there's no God like our God, right? There's no God like him, right? So point three on your outline, the model of God's love. We see that the gospel is the historical and theological centerpiece of God's love. It is the intersection of his perfect justice and his boundless grace. So, and then we see in your point A, it's seen in the gospel of Christ. Can somebody read John 3:16?
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Yeah, so how is it seen in the gospel here, in the gospel of Christ? I know it's repeated, huh? Yeah, he gave his only begotten Son, right?
Because he loved the world.
Yeah. Amen. You know, it should cause us, if God didn't love at all, period, there would be no salvation for anybody, right? How would we people be saved? And here he says, it is that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, right? It's the believing. We know that it's believing. He loves the world, but it's those who believe on him are the ones that are going to be saved, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, right? Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, right? He says, by grace you have been saved. So what do we see in these two passages? What we see in these two passages is the defining mark of God's love is ultimate sacrifice for his Son to secure our salvation. That's what we see in those two passages. B on your outline, it's following God's model. This is where it gets practical of how we should imply this, right? Because we can easily learn the model, but it's putting it to practice, I think, is where we need to learn, right? Now we got to do this, right? So as we as believers are commanded to reflect the sacrificial, generous nature of God's love in relationship with others, right? 1 John 4, verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So why do you think the Apostle John says that here? There is. So, if God so loved us, how did he love us? How did he love us?
He
gave his only begotten son, right? Sacrifice, right? He showed us, he displayed his love, right? And so because of that, and because we received that love that he has shown us, we ought to love one another, right? That's the practice. That's the thing that we need to be doing, right, is practicing that. So here in the word if emphasizes here the word if, right, because John, the Apostle John is saying if God so loved us, if, he's emphasizing certain, not doubt, right? So we see that God's love is the foundation of Christian ethics, right? It's what we should be doing. And he says the word ought, like Calvin said, right? We ought to, right? What does that imply? It implies a moral obligation, right? Because I've experienced this love, because I've received this great love from God, now I ought to what? Be showing that love, right? And so showing the love is a deliberate choice and a duty of the believer. That's yours and my responsibility, is to show that same love. Even when people fail us, when people sin against us, we are to what? Love one another. Go ahead, Abraham.
I got to give him back to you. And he's just like, oh, okay, Abraham, you poor thing. I didn't do that to you. And when he said that, I was like, I cap might get it back from the dog. You know? And he didn't do that to me. He could have did it to me many times. And that's just what we're supposed to do.
Yeah, what he wants you to do is display that love he's shown you, right? You said it yourself, right? I didn't treat you that way, right? So with the love I've shown you, you show others, right? Go ahead, Stephanie. Amen.
Instead of just thinking of like as a thing, it's just love. No, everything.
Man, thank you for sharing, man. Yeah, it is amazing. You know, I was thinking too, apart from the love of God, right? Apart from His Spirit as well, we can't do this, right? You know, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? We can't bring ourselves to salvation, right? We can't bring ourselves to repentance. That's why He says, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing. But apart from His Spirit either, we're not able to love others without the Spirit of God, right? And so I think that's such a great reminder. Thank you. Thank you, Neff. So, and this command, so here in this command, He's saying we ought to love one another. He says that even as I have loved you, sorry, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. And this command of itself is rooted in Jesus' teaching, forgive me, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, John 13, 34 and 35. So here we see that the early church exemplified this through communal living and mutual support. So I love that this portion right here, when I was studying for this, it reminded me we can't do this apart from the church, right? We need that encouragement. We need that that brother and that sister to come alongside to say, hey, I'm having a difficult time with somebody. I'm struggling with this person. The church is there to help us alongside, help love, right? Support that, show that love to that person, right? And I love what, you know, Jesus says that you love one another even as I have loved you. He says that you love one another. That same love that He's shown us is what we ought to show others, right? You know, I love, Nate told me a long time ago, we can live out the implications of the gospel. We're not living out the gospel, but we live out the implications of the gospel, the forgiveness, right? The love that we have for others, service, right? Those are the implications. I never forgot that. So the ultimate loving one another testifies to the gospel transforming power of God's presence. Think about that. When you're loving others, that shows that the gospel has changed you completely. There was a time in my life, in my early Christian walk, there was somebody that I ran into, and they couldn't understand the fact that I wouldn't hang around them anymore. And they would say, what is so different about you? They said, what is different about you? And all I could say is, the Lord changed me. I mean, He changed me completely. Took away all those things, those desires, and man, just gave me Himself. I couldn't get enough of the Word. All I'm saying is that this is what God has done for me. This is my life that He's changed me completely. It's not something that I did. But they were looking at my life and they were wondering what was different about you. And I would say, the Lord. It was the love of God that changed me. So, John MacArthur teaches that our love for the brethren is the ultimate evidence of genuine faith, right? It shows that your faith is in Christ. Just as God has loved us unconditionally, we are called to lay down our lives, serve humbly, and forgive one another in the body of Christ. We are to practice that, right? Can somebody read 1 John 4:19? Sorry, I thought I had it up there. If somebody has it.
We love because He first loved us.
Yeah. So when we look at this verse, that God first loved us, how does that relieve the burden of trying to generate perfect love on our own?
He didn't say beloved and telling us what to do and how to do it. But if we think about it, if God so loved you, it makes you think about the
Amen.
That much, that he brought you from where you were in sin and to a better place now where you're living with him. All those tender mercies show you how much he loved us.
Amen. Thank you, sis, for sharing. Yeah, it should cause us to weep. I mean, I think about that, you know, all the time too. Yeah. You know, John says that we love because he first loved us. It's not that we loved God first. You love me first, I'm going to love you, right? No, he doesn't do that. John says we love because he first loved us. Right? And that because he loved us showed us because of what he's done for us on the cross, right? So it's not because God is not waiting, saying if somebody just says, hey, I'm waiting for you to love me, then I can love you, right? No. He already, eternity past, planned to show us his love, right? He displayed his love on the cross. That should cause us to weep. So the Greek word here for this, and this verse, is the agape, agapeo, which denotes a sacrificial love. And this type of love is not based on emotion or feelings, but it is an act of the will, an act of will. Here in this verse, it shows God's love for humanity. So we see in this verse that God's love, God loves humanity first. And the love that that believers show is a response to that love, right? And we've seen that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I don't think I have it up there, but yeah. So again, the Bible Hub commentary helps us in this. He says, this phrase highlights the initiative of God's love. God's love is the foundation and motivation for ability to love others. The concept of God loving us first is a reoccurring theme in Scripture. So, just it's because of we've experienced His love, because we have His love, we feel His love every day. With that, we're able to love, right? MacArthur says, the human ability to love others sacrificially is entirely dependent upon first receiving God's love, right? So you cannot receive God's love receiving his forgiveness, right? He says that God's love is poured out into the believer's heart by the Holy Spirit. It manifests outwardly in action toward both neighbors and enemies, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. I don't know if I have it up there, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 to verse 5 and 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, he says, generously forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also graciously forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So in what specific ways are we commanded to model our forgiveness of others after Christ's model forgiveness to us? So in what ways? Go ahead, Abraham.
Yeah, I think Peter talks about all the sins that we commit and how love covers a multitude of sins. And just like he forgave us for our sins.
Yeah. Thank you, Abraham. So how does the believer walk in love? Since Paul's talking about walking in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, how do we walk in love? Yeah. It's certainly not malice, right? It's not the opposite of what he's telling us to put away, right? Right? Hating, envy, right? It's the opposite. So we put on love, and that's how do we express love toward one another? Like Eleanor said, it's being kind, right? Forgiving. How about showing generosity to somebody? Doing something for somebody. Having them over for dinner, that's showing love, right? Taking them out to eat or doing something. Or just, hey, I want to call you, see how you're doing. I want to pray for you. How can I pray for you? That's showing love, right? So how does the gospel change our motivation for loving difficult people? So if the gospel's changed your life, how does that motivate you to love difficult people? Abraham shared earlier, so did Eleanor. Anybody else?
I think it's very humbling when you think about how we see sin in other people versus how God sees it. God sees it for the pure evil that it is. And we see it in like a deluded sense of where it just hurts our feelings and that can make us react.
Yeah, thank you for sharing, Megan. It does change us completely. It should cause us, first and foremost, I was like that person, right? And because I was like that person, God changed me and God saved me. God forgave me. And our ability is now we can pray for them. We can ask God to change them because that's how we used to be, right? That's how we used to. I'm not bad as that person. No, we were far worse, right? And because God, we've experienced the love of God and the forgiveness of God, now we can look different on that person and say, now God can change that person, right? So even if that person is difficult. Go ahead, Abraham. Yeah.
Somebody who hates you, despitefully uses you. If you want to impress me, that's how you roll.
Yeah.
It's easy to be nice to people who are nice to you.
Yeah.
I love those people.
Yeah.
They're always praising me and they keep saying good things, bringing me gifts. That's the one that, you know, wants to put a knife in my back. That's the one the Lord says. Can you love that guy?
Yeah. Yeah, I love when he says, you know, when the Lord says, you know, the tax collectors and Pharisees do that, right? But he says, no, he calls us to a different standard and he calls us to love in a different way, right? Yeah. I love what Archie Sproul says here. He says, God's love is holy. It is not immutable weakness or infinite. It's softness that winks at sin. So in other words, it's like, it's not something like, hey, I got, you know, don't worry about that, you know, winks. That's what he's saying. He's saying the supreme demonstration of his love on the cross shows us just as serious sin is, like Megan was saying. on how far God was willing to go to the mountain, both his justice and his grace, right? So in conclusion, what we have learned is what does it mean that God loves, that God is love, I'm saying? We see that love is an attribute of God. Love is a core aspect of God's character and his person. We learn that God's love is in no sense in conflict with his holiness, his righteousness, and justice, or even his wrath. All of God's attributes are in perfect harmony. Everything that God does is loving, just as everything he does is just and right. He is the perfect and ultimate example of what true love is. Amen. Go ahead, Calvin. Amen.
That patience, we need to be reminded of that patience because he was patient with us in a way that I know I'm undeserving. And we're just to be, see Christ's example of what patience is. Yes, it can only be implied, but we can never be patient like he is patient.
Amen. Yeah, there's going to come a day when we're going to be able to see that fully, right? Yes. Right now we can't grasp it. That's why Corinthians says, you know, we see dimly now, but come in part, right? But face to face, right? He says we will see fully. Gosh, I can't wait for that day. You know, I was thinking of 1 Peter, you know, where Peter says, you know, God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's the patience of God, amen. Right? That not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, waiting for us to turn to him, waiting for us to return in repentance. What a great reminder. So going back to the hymn, the love of God, it invites us to meditate on the greatness of God's love and respond in praise and adoration. That's what it should do. I read part of it, the first stanza earlier. Its lyrics draw us to the worship of the Creator, and it reminds us of the gospel truth. We see that Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection are the ultimate demonstration of God's love. If we leave here, this is what we ought to remember. We see that Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection are the ultimate demonstration of God's great love. So as we reflect on God's attribute, let us rest in the assurance of his love for us, as Romans 8, 38, 39 says, "For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. God, we should go back to that verse over and over again when we're doubting God's love, when we're doubting God's goodness, when we're doubting his love for us, we should always go back. No, this is a promise. And this is a promise that cannot be broken, that you're going to love me for eternity. I want to close in the second and third stance, but the second stance is what grips me the most. He says, when years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray. You know, Aaron had revealed something to me. He says, even in God's wrath, men are refusing to pray. He says, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love, so sure, shall still endure, right? All measureless, strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and where the skies of parchments made, where every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scrolls contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Ain't that beautiful? Gosh, that's such a beautiful hymn. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time that we were able to get into your word and be reminded of your love for us, God. We thank you for the great love that you've displayed for us, especially on the cross, God. We don't earn your love, God. We don't deserve your love, but yet you graciously offer and give it to us, God. And we're undeserving sinners, God. And we thank you for this, your grace upon us and saving us. I pray that through this lesson, God, that those who hear it would be reminded, God, when doubt and when confusion comes, God, that you and your goodness still love us, God, in spite of our shortness, in spite of our shortcomings, God. We pray that you would just continue to bless us, Father, as we dismiss. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.